Oh Lord God, we are so thankful to you that our Lord Jesus Christ is that one solid foundation of the church. We're so thankful that we can belong to the Holy Catholic Universal Church. And yet we are conscious, even today, so many parts of your church are under persecution, torn asunder by schisms, troubled by heresies. And yet, with the same Bible, we feed upon the same food, we pray as we open up your word, that nothing but your truth may be preached to us, and that with faith we may receive your word and put it into practice. Pray that you may bless our church here, as well as blessing the church universal. Be with our brothers and sisters who are deprived of their freedom today, that you may be with them in their prison cells, in their labor camps. And Lord, help us to value every opportunity of worship, every day of our freedom to come together, to make known the gospel, to admonish one another. Oh Lord, be with us and bless us. Open your word to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. We shall now turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our dear friends, you know we've been going through this letter of Paul, and we've been lingering on this chapter. It is so important, and my desire is to know this chapter better myself, and I want you to be blessed by knowing this chapter in a clearer way, with a sharper focus and deeper experience of the power of God's truth. So let us look at verse 16 to verse 18. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This morning we're focusing especially on verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Last Sunday morning, we looked at that blessed truth and reality that Christ died for us. And how we bless God for that preposition for in English as well as in ancient Greek can mean substitution. And it does mean substitution. Christ died as our substitute. It was a blessed exchange of place. He took our sin upon himself, and we take his righteousness by faith. We mentioned that saying of an African American slave who became a believer, saying that he died, me no die. For. But then, just as in our English language, for can mean not just substitution, it can also mean representation. So we notice in this passage as well, it certainly means representation as well. Christ died on our behalf as our King and Head, as our representative. As we believe in Christ, we're incorporated to Him. So we mentioned last Sunday morning, our second point, He died, me died. As Paul says, if one died for all, then all died, in verse 14. Look at it. If one died for all, then all died. How can that be? Except that we died in Christ. He died as our King and Head. And this morning we shall notice another blessed preposition. If anyone is in Christ, well, what does in mean? You know, we can be asked of the simplest thing in life and we say, I don't know. What does it mean to be in? Well, at least we understand location. We're living in Sydney. At least we know that. Location. And in Christ is what Paul has mentioned so many times. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is located in Christ, now here we are now living in Sydney. Physical location is Sydney, Maruba here this morning as we sit here. But spiritually, if we are in Christ, Paul says, there is a new world, a new creation. It matters profoundly whether we are located in Christ spiritually, whether your soul is located in Christ, whether your whole being is located in Christ. It is said in America, one's zip code, equivalent to our postcode, more or less determines one's destiny in life. Yes, what is your zip code or postcode determines what sort of education you may have, your neighborhood, whether you will be likely hooked on drugs, what sort of health care you have, personal safety, your lifespan, your life expectancy. It really depends on a zip code. Sometimes it's even less than a zip code in different parts of Manhattan, for example. But if you live it at that side, you're going to live to a good old age. If on that side, you are likely to be shot down as a young person. We thank God that it's not so much here in Australia. I don't know whether 2035 is a good postcode. We got some where rich people in 2035, we got somewhere poor and needy people in the same area as well. But spiritually, whether we're in Christ or not matters profoundly to all eternity. Whether this morning you can say, I'm Christ's man, I'm Jesus' girl. No matter why I'm in Sydney, or in Singapore, or in Shanghai, I am a man in Christ. And Paul says here in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, literally, a new creation. Without that, he is. Literally, abruptly, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our first major heading this morning is that this new creation is from God. Because when you move down to verse 18, it says, now all things are of God. All things are of God. Just as God has created all things in heaven and on earth, so salvation is of the Lord. Salvation from its beginning to its end comes from God. The Bible tells us it's the Father who plans all things. Who has in mind of our salvation? Who have arranged all these things? Well, the Bible's answer is very clear. It is the Father. It is the Father who sent the Son into this sinful world to save sinners. John 3:16. I trust we all know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, what? Begotten Son. The new creation is from God. It's come from God. It comes from his mind. Secondly, the new creation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, dear children here, you may sooner, I hope, to come to appreciate why I'm so excited about the prepositions. That's why you need to learn prepositions well. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. But then the next preposition, through Jesus Christ. What does through mean? Through is talking about agency. The means. The new creation is of God. It's come from him, but the agency, the means of this new creation is our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Christ, our great mediator. He is the one who stands between God and sinful humanity. I'm sure that many of you would have seen something like this in a gospel tract. There's the holy God, and there's sinful humanity. And there's a great gulf fixed. But Christ, his cross, is the bridge for humanity to go to God. Or we can say for divinity to come to man. The mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has offered himself as a single, effective sacrifice for sin. That's what we're going to do later on, isn't it? Part of the meaning of the Lord's Supper is that we remember Christ's single, effective sacrifice for sinners. In verse 21, it says, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. But then when you go back to verse 16, look at it, please. Paul says there, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Paul says in the past, even he himself had regarded Jesus according to the flesh. But now he's no longer seeing Jesus in that light. What does it mean to regard someone in the flesh? Well, it is that you evaluate someone according to what he has, and how she looks. My parents told me years ago that in my home village, when girls got married, they would have jewelry given by the groom's family, and then it's always in gold, solid gold. People would look at you and it would just weigh you up. But how heavy is that gold chain? Have you been married to a rich family or poor family? They judge you by weighing the gold that you wear, not whether it's beautiful or not. That is how some people see things, isn't it? That's to judge according to the flesh. Someone told me recently that a very beautiful and attractive woman killed herself, I think somewhere in Bondi, because she was not happy with how she looked in Instagram, I think. One of the social media. She was a beautiful, attractive woman, but she posted her pictures, but she was never happy with how she looked, and out of frustration and depression, she killed herself. That is to judge someone according to the look. I have seen a hairdresser, I don't know where, maybe nearby, not recommending it or not, but I think it's called Make You Look. Well, won't you like to go to a hairdresser that Make You Look? That you pay whatever money, I don't know how much that will cost you ladies. We men, we're not going to pay much, but Make You Look, won't you like to go to that hairdresser, Make You Look? And Paul says, once we regarded Jesus according to the flesh. Once Paul sees Jesus by this sort of standard. And what was Jesus like according to the flesh? Humble background. Not well educated. What sort of education Jesus had? Something like primary school, junior high school. Jesus certainly did not have a good zip code. He came from up north in Galilee. He did not grow up in Jerusalem. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't have any degree. Another thing Jesus certainly did not have was money. You remember Jesus in his 3 years of ministry? He wandered around, living in borrowed places. He had the Last Supper with the disciples in a borrowed room. And even when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus, prophesied about the physical appearance of the Messiah. In chapter 53, Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." That was what Jesus looked like, especially in his suffering. He didn't have a good appearance. He couldn't be a movie star. No form or comeliness. No one would look at Jesus and say, "Wow, what a good-looking guy he was." No. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And once Paul regarded Jesus in that light, according to the flesh. But now the veil upon Paul's heart has been lifted away. And he says, "I'm no longer seeing Jesus in that light. I'm seeing Jesus as he really is." Paul is now seeing Jesus as Isaiah prophesies in chapter 11 of his book. Now Paul sees Jesus as both the branch of the stem of Jesse, as well as the root of Jesse. Now, children, do you know who was Jesse? Not your Sunday school teacher. But Jesse was the father of David. And in Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet Isaiah prophesies that the Messiah would be a branch out of the house of David, a descendant of David, as well as the root. Now you're going to ask me, children, well, if something is a branch, it cannot be the root. Is it not so? Well, you may like to ask Isaiah, what do you mean? Isaiah would say to you, in those days, you shut up, I don't know. You just listen, okay? I don't know. It will come to pass, I don't know now. And we know, isn't it? Jesus our Lord is both the branch of the house of David. He's a descendant of David. But he's also the Lord of David. He's the root. Christ our Lord is both man and God in one person. And in that chapter, it says even the Gentiles shall see Christ. Well, that is being fulfilled when Paul wrote Corinthians. Even the Gentiles, even the ancient Greeks would see Christ. And now we see this fulfilled in our midst, isn't it? We come from different backgrounds, different places, and yet we believe in the same Lord. We see Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 11 there, it says about the Messiah in verse 2 that the sevenfold Spirit of God shall be resting upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So friends, this new creation is planned by the Father, brought about through the Son, again this preposition, of God, through Christ, and we are to be in Him. We are to be located in Him by faith. Now let us spend the remaining few minutes in looking at what this new creation is all about. If you go back to verse 17, Paul says in his excitement, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. He got so excited that he dropped down all the connecting words and verb as well. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation, all things have passed away. Behold, look, all things have become new. That is the excitement of becoming a Christian. You find yourself located in Christ. You yourself become a new creature. But more than that, you step into a new creation. When someone becomes a Christian, he or she enters into a new world. The old things have passed away. And all things have become new. Everything is new. He lives in a new world. If you may pardon me in bringing this up, well, it was something like 40 years ago when I stepped my feet upon Sydney. I've heard of Sydney before. I've seen in television the Harbour Bridge and so on in a program. But it was quite another thing that on that Sunday morning, I actually stepped my feet on Sydney. And it was a new world. The sky was blue. The sky in Hong Kong was grey.
And the air here was fresh. And the whole city was so quiet. Well, it was 40 years ago, understand? My cousin took me through from Mascot Airport and drove through George Street. In those days, you have to do that. And it was quiet. There was hardly any soul, except people going to church. And he took me to his house. And it was a new world. I was living in a little squashy apartment, housing commission apartment in Hong Kong. But my cousin lived in Chatswood, in a new house, in a clean house, well upon the house and so on. It was a new world. Well, to be a Christian is something like that. You step your feet into a new world. All things become new. I must say to you, it was so new that I discovered the banks. I think in those days, banks closed about 3 o'clock, is it not so? Well, early. Maybe not exactly 3 o'clock, but you have to go to bank really early. Well, let us focus. Come back here. What's this new world like? This new creation is a world of grace. When you become a Christian, you enter into a world of grace. What is grace? Grace is something that you do not deserve. Grace is God's undeserving mercy and kindness and favor toward you who believe in Christ. The new creation is a world of grace, not of works, not of marriage. It's not something that we can earn or deserve. This is a world of grace, the new creation, I mean. You don't earn your way to be accepted by God. You don't deserve the love of God. The new creation is a world of grace. You know, friends, so often with these lingering doubts about our acceptance with God, we say something like this: I don't know whether I'm good enough for Jesus. Have you got some sort of feeling like that? I don't know whether I'm good for Jesus. You got something like, some feeling like that? I'll be surprised if you don't have. Either you'll be a super strong Christian, or you have not thought about spiritual things deeply. We have this inborn work mentality. No matter how often and for how long we've heard of grace, we still go instinctively back to this work mentality. That, I say, is our instinct. Martin Luther got a 600 pages long commentary on Galatians. I read it through every page. Underline almost every page. Why do I do that? Because I need that hammering on to my heart. Grace. Grace, every page, Luther expounded that. And Luther was saying in the commentaries, his life sermons, he said, well, you know, I need to say this again and again, not just for you, students, but for myself. Even after so many years of faith in Christ and so on, I need to be reminded. And that commentary has been a blessing to so many, including John Bunyan and John Wesley. That commentary brought about their spiritual liberation was John Wesley's testimony. That one night, he went to something like a young people Bible study, and they were gathering together in a London apartment, in a room. And what they were doing was that they were reading Luther's preface to his Galatian commentary. And John Wesley said, when I heard that, my heart was strangely warmed. He became a new creature. Grace. He began to understand. It's by grace. Now, prior to that, he was already an ordained minister. He actually went to America as a missionary. How about that? And he didn't know this grace. Do you know this grace? My dear friends, not whether I'm good enough for Jesus, but whether I realize I'm so bad and so helpless that I need a crucified Savior. Oh friends, if I'm not bad enough, if I'm not helpless enough, why do I need a crucified Savior? Why do I come to the Lord's table this morning and drink Christ's blood and eat his broken body spiritually? It's a word of grace. And their new creation is a world of love and forgiveness. The new creation is a world of love and forgiveness. A few weeks ago I mentioned an American Army chaplain's work in ministering to the Nazi war criminals during the Nuremberg trial. And some people were upset. They said, why should America pay this chaplain to minister to these deputies of Hitler? They not only have a proper trial, they didn't torture Goering and so on, their proper trial, they didn't beat them up. Not only that, they appointed a Lutheran chaplain, because he could speak German well, to minister to these war criminals and offer the gospel of grace and forgiveness to this man. I read of something of a book revealed of this book. I think it's called Mission in Nuremberg, and someone said, this is really not right. The person said, I'm a Catholic, Roman Catholic, and if I've done anything, little thing, what they call mortal sins in the Catholic Church, I may go to hell. And these war criminals, they just by believing in Jesus, they could be forgiven. That's not right. Yes, this chaplain not only told the war criminals their sins, he offered Christ the Savior to them. He even conducted communion service for them, for those who repented of their sins and believed in Jesus to be the Lord and Savior. They were even allowed to take the Lord's Supper. For those who did not believe, like Goering, they were not allowed to take the supper. But the point is this, they were war criminals. Oh, yes. The new creation is a world of love and forgiveness. The church is from another world. The church is a colony of heaven. The church is the new creation breaking in to the present world. And my dear friend, in the church, even in this church, we receive forgiveness from God and from each other. This is a forgiving community. As we serve together, as we live together in this faith community, well, we may not agree on everything. We may offend others, one another. We may upset one another. But we forgive one another. Isn't it beautiful? It's a world of love and forgiveness. That's why I told young people so often, As in a Christian marriage, where both husband and wife are true believers, there's such blessing and potential. Because one of the fundamental things is forgiveness. Forgiveness. A Christian husband is going to forgive his wife no matter what. And the wife, likewise, is a new world of forgiveness. And then, thirdly, under this last heading, the new creation is a world of holiness. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. The joy and delight in the pursuit of holiness. Obedience to God, keeping His commandments, becomes a lifelong pursuit and an unending love affair. In verse 9, Paul says, we make it our aim, meaning ambition. Our ambition, whether present or absent, is to be well-pleasing to Him. This world is a world of holiness. Well, we ask, how can this be? How can anyone love holiness? If you go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3, it says about the Messiah, His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Christ's delight is in the fear of the Lord. And Christ is the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. So His people are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Just as Christ's delight is in the fear of the Lord, so His people's delight is in the fear of the Lord. Not some sort of slavish fear, but the fear of the Lord is expressing our serving God, our worshiping Him in all sincerity and truth. It's just like one's love and respect for one's parents. Now, really, lastly, the new creation is a world of glory. Dear friends, we know the best is yet to come. When we go back to look at Isaiah chapter 11, there it talks about the wolf living together with the lamb, the leopard and the young goats together, the young lions playing with a nursing child handling poisonous snake. Well, we're not yet there. But we shall be there by the grace of God. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The new creation is a world of glory. In the ending chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about the new heaven and the new earth. And John, as he closes his book, as he closes the whole Bible, he also mentioned the new heaven and a new earth. The best is yet to come. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we mention, until He come. May God bless to us the preaching of His word, and to Him be the glory and honor. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we pray that we may not only hear about the new creation,
but that by your grace, by faith in Christ, we may enter into the new creation, where all things are new and fresh. And they will be forever new and fresh to those who belong to the new creation. Speak to us, we pray. Speak to each one of us, that each one of us may put his and her faith in Jesus, the Anointed One of the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.